Philippians chapter 4. And I will be reading verses 2 through 20. Philippians 4, 2 through 20. I entreat Euodia and entreat Cynthia to agree to the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Cheerful spirit. No one who saw him could ever doubt that he enjoyed his religion. Religion, you see, is to be enjoyed, not endured. Tried as he was in many ways throughout his ministry, slandered by some, despised by others, misrepresented by false brethren, opposed everywhere by the ignorant clergy of his time, worried by incessant controversy, his elasticity never failed him. He was eminently a rejoicing Christian, whose very demeanor recommended his master's service. A venerable lady of New York, after his death, when speaking of the influences by which the Spirit won her heart to God, used these remarkable words: "Mr. Whitfield was so cheerful that it tempted me to become a Christian." And he was then eminently a rejoicing Christian. And so I want to ask you if you are eminently a rejoicing Christian. The question is not, are you having fun? The question is not, are you an exuberant and bubbly person? You can be bubbly without Christ. Now, Christian joy is quite different from that kind of thing. Christian joy is not based on circumstances, and Christian joy will manifest itself in different ways depending on your personality. But the question is, do you know Christian joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Paul commands us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we are to be rejoicing Christians. We are to be Christians who know experientially Christian joy, who know profound joy, who know the kind of joy that's not dependent on this world, the kind of joy that comes only from Christ. Let me speak to you then, first of all, about the duty of Christian joy. This is not optional for us. This is not a kind of thing we can take or leave. In fact, we should be profoundly thankful that this is part of the requisite for Christian experience in this world. It's something we ought to have. It's something we must have. Something we're required to have. Andrew Bonar said, rejoice is as much a command as repent. And you see that in Philippians 3, verse 1. You see it in Philippians 4 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Now, that word rejoice is a present active imperative. Imperative means that it's a command. Active means that it's something I do. And it's something now then that's ongoing. It's a present tense. So now this is something we keep doing. We keep rejoicing. So we rejoice always. That's the responsibility that's laid upon us. Romans 14:17 says that part of being in the kingdom, what it means to be in the kingdom of Christ, is that we experience peace and joy in believing. So part of the warp and woof of being a Christian is that we experience Christian joy. God intends his people to be marked by Christian joy. Joy is clearly a positive attitude, a pleasant emotion, a delight. And God demands that of us. God commands that we be rejoicing people. Go back to John chapter 15 and see the way in which the Lord Jesus, just before his crucifixion, speaks about his own joy and the joy that we as a result ought to have. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Remember the context and remember that he's speaking about this just before his crucifixion. And he's speaking in that context of his own joy and of the fact that as a result of that, we ought to experience joy as well. John 16 and verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so the Lord Jesus expects that we will experience his joy. He even prays about that. Go over to John 17, the high priestly prayer, and verse 13. But now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So the remarkable thing then is that no matter what your circumstances might be tonight, no matter what you experienced last week, and no matter what you may suffer in the week that's to come, Christian joy should be your experience. God wants you to know the kind of joy that As we saw there in John, nothing can take away, no one can take away, nothing in heaven and earth can take away this joy. No circumstances, no people can take away this joy. This is a joy commanded by God Himself. This is a joy given from the Lord Jesus Himself. And it's a joy then that we ought to experience as believers. Somebody has taken off on Kipling's poem, If, you know, and they say, well, if you can keep your head while everybody about you is losing theirs, then you don't understand how bad things are. And that's the way they might critique this command to rejoice. Well, if you think I'm supposed to rejoice, then you just don't understand. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand what I've had to endure. You don't understand what the future holds for me. You haven't been in that doctor's office. You haven't been in that work situation. You haven't experienced, you haven't walked where I have walked. And so don't tell me to rejoice. What do you say to that? Well, the first thing I'd say to that is that, well, this is a command. And it doesn't matter whether we even understand it necessarily. The fact is, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. That's an imperative. The other thing is that this is something the Spirit produces in us. This is not something that we generate. This is not some feeling that we whip up. You know, I'm going to keep positive thoughts and I'm going to whip up some kind of joy. I'm going to look myself in the mirror every morning and tell myself that I'm just a happy fellow. It doesn't work like that. This is Spirit produced. This is a miracle of grace. This is sovereign power being extended and granting to us the joy of the Lord Jesus. This is a powerful working of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's activity. What's more, this is something natural for the Christian. This is something natural to the Christian experience. This is normal for the people of God. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Billy Sunday. One of my grandchildren mentioned Billy Sunday to me. Had been reading about Billy Sunday. Well, Billy Sunday was a different kind of fellow, but he was a faithful preacher of the gospel. And he at one time said this. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, then there is a leak in your Christianity. And you see, what he's saying is that the normal thing for us is to know something of Christian joy. That's just natural for us. And you find that when you look at Paul. What do you see when you look at Paul? Well, you see Paul when he is being persecuted, when he's in jail. What is he doing? Well, he's rejoicing. When he's in a Philippian jail, he's singing praises to God. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian, you see. When he's facing martyrdom and the possibility of his head being chopped off, what's he doing? Well, he's rejoicing in the Lord. That's what Christians do. And when you find him in a situation as he is in Philippians chapter 1, where there are people, many of them Christians, who are trying to distress him, he's able to rejoice even in that, knowing that, well, even at least now still Christ is being proclaimed. And so Paul is the kind of Christian who rejoices no matter what the circumstances. That's normal for the believer. And the other thing to say is that we experience Christian joy now, but we also recognize that Christian joy is something that we will experience in the world to come. We experience a measure of it now, but we're going to experience a fullness of it then. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. You see, tongue-in-cheek, he's saying to us, well, what joy you experience now is just a foretaste. It's a foretaste of the serious joy. I mean, that's when it gets intense. When you get to glory. When you see Christ. Now, you can try and get around the command to rejoice and the promise of joy. You can try and justify your morose attitude, and you can try and justify being miserable, and and generally unpleasant. You can blame it on people. You can blame it on genetics. You can blame it on life. You can blame it on work. You can blame it on any number of things. But the command stands. And the assertion remains that joy is to be one of the hallmarks of the Christian life. And to assert that is not to minimize that life can be difficult. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's simply to say that this is a Christian duty. This is a command from God. This is a responsibility that's given to the believer. So that's the duty of Christian joy. But now, secondly, the nature of Christian joy. We want to understand what Christian joy is all about. And Christian joy is not simply having a good time. Remember that the Lord Jesus is facing the most horrendous circumstances that anybody could ever face in this world. And yet, in John 15:11, he speaks about my joy. And so there is a joy that Jesus experiences in the face of the cross, in the shadow of Calvary. There is a joy. So Christian joy is not, it's not having a good time. It's not a personality type either. You know, some people are pleasant and optimistic and bubbly and exuberant, and they're always seeing the positive side, and sometimes that gets annoying for other people, but, you know, that's just, well, that's not Christian joy. You can be bubbly, and you can be exuberant, and you can be dead as a doornail spiritually. That's not Christian joy. And Christian joy is not your response to an agreeable set of circumstances. Christian joy is much, much, much more profound than that. Paul writes a number of his letters, as you well know, from a jail cell. He writes Philippians from a jail cell. And what's the key word in Philippians? Well, joy is one of the many key words. Paul knows Christian joy. So what is Christian joy? Well, there are a couple of Hebrew words that you find in the Old Testament. One means to leap and to experience intense joy. And the other means to rejoice, to have gladness, and to experience mirth. You don't even know what mirth is, do you? Well, mirth is to be joyful. Mirth is to be happy, right? There are two Greek words. One simply is appropriately translated joy. The other speaks of something deep and intense in terms of joy. It's got the idea of leaping with a sense of exaltation. You remember the man at the gate, beautiful, he's healed. And what does he do? Well, even the children remember this song where he's leaping about. He's leaping with joy. That's why joy really is a Christian birthright. That's what Christian joy is. It's the experience in your soul of gladness, of praise, of thanksgiving, of overwhelming sense of thankfulness to God for what He's done for you. Christian joy. And some people express that in one way, other people express it in another. Some people might leap about, some people might be overjoyed and it comes out of every pore in their body. Other people might be very quiet. And tears of joy might flow. And we don't look askance at anybody as to how they manifest that joy. That's all right, we're all different. And just because you're bubbly doesn't mean that somebody who's quiet is anything wrong with them. The question is it in the soul? Somebody came to me after the service this morning and said they were listening to this truth, and they said there. She said, I was so happy I could have gone. Let me show you. I could have gone like this. I think that's pretty much exactly what she did. I said, well, that's okay. You could have done it. It would have been all right. We're going to manifest it in different ways, but it's this inner sense of thanksgiving and praise for God. Let me say several things about the nature of this joy. First, that it finds its source and basis in the Lord. It finds its source and basis in the Lord. Paul says, we rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. Jesus gives us his joy, John 15:11. We have joy in the Spirit, Romans 14:17. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence, in the experience of his character and his glory. We're going to sing later. O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the joy, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. You're going to sing that later. And that's the expression of our hearts as a Christian. We're saying, in Christ alone, we have found the peace, the joy I've sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. You see, this has to do with the experience of God. This has to do with knowing God. This has to do with gazing upon God. Richard Baxter writes this: the profound experience of joy, the most profound joy that the Christian knows, comes in his direct, immediate experience of God. Baxter writes, let your minds delight themselves in God, considered in himself as the only object of highest delight. Behold him in the infinite perfections of his being, his omnipotence, omniscience, and his goodness, his holiness, eternality, and immutability. And as your eye delights in excellent pictures of gardens or fields, not because they're yours, but because they are delectable subjects to the eye, so let your minds delight themselves in God, considered in himself as the only object of highest delight. That's the Christian experience. That's where this joy begins. It finds its origin, its genesis, in the experience of God. This writer says, our joy in God may be contemplated when the soul solaces itself in the pleasant meditation of God, or it may be sensitive delight, whereby the soul tastes how gracious the Lord is. The young Christian experiences more the latter than the former, as in the course of mature human creatures first exercise sense, but by slower and more gradual process come on to acts of experience before God. But in a mature believer, contemplation and sensitive delight go hand in hand. See, what he's saying is that you experience mercies from God and that brings you delight. And then as you grow as a Christian, you begin to delight in simply the objective beauty of him. But it's all wrapped up in what the psalmist says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Contemplative and tasting. Thinking about God and tasting God. So the thing to say about Christian joy is that it is from the Lord. The second thing to say about Christian joy is that it is present no matter what. It can be present in the most difficult of circumstances, the most arduous of Christian experiences. You see, Jesus says that this joy is a joy the world cannot take away from us. Romans 5:3, Paul says we can exult in tribulation. The word exult means to just be overjoyed. It means to jump up and down with thanksgiving in the midst of tribulation. And he's not saying that we're somehow masochistic and we get a peculiar and twisted delight out of experiencing pain. No, he's saying that we can rejoice and we can be overjoyed in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, because we know that God loves us and we know that God is working everything for our good and for his glory, and we're sure of these things, and we know that there's a glory that awaits us that cannot even be compared to what we're experiencing now. What we're suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in the world to come. So the Christian under any circumstance, can experience great joy. And that's why we sing, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I climb the rainbow through the rain and feel the promises not vain, that morn shall tearless be. The nature of Christian joy. But now what about the cultivation of Christian joy? Because you and I want to know more of Christian joy. And we read this and we say, well now I'd like to have more Christian joy. I recognize I should have more Christian joy. I ought to be more pleasant in my day-to-day living. I want to stop whining and groaning and complaining. So how am I going to know more Christian joy? Well, let me say, first of all, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to ask the Lord to give you Christian joy, more and more of it. Now, there are other things we can do. You need to be in the Word, and you need to contemplate Christian doctrine. You need to set your eyes on things above. But first and foremost, pray, because this is a gift that's given to us from God. This is something that the Spirit grants to us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is something He works in us. This is something He produces in us. Listen to Richard Sibbes, one of the old Puritans. He says, the Spirit of God can only comfort because He knows all. Well, the Spirit of God can only comfort. What he means is that it's really only the Spirit who can comfort, because He knows all the discomforts of our hearts. He knows all our griefs, all the corners of our hearts. The Spirit strikes the nail and seals the comfort to the soul. We, the rest of us Christians, we are but helpers. Therefore, we must beware lest we exalt any means of grace, whether the ministry or reading or any outward task or person, above the Spirit, and look to it for comfort rather than to Him. You see, he says the Spirit knows us. And you know there are people, there are well-meaning Christians who try to help you. You know you're sad and you're troubled and they try to help you. They try to offer you the medicine, but they don't really understand. They don't really know what you're struggling with. And so it's a misguided effort to help, and they give you the wrong medicine. And sometimes, frankly, it makes you feel even worse. But what Sibbes is saying is the Spirit knows. He knows exactly what the trouble is. He knows exactly where it hurts. You say to the little child, you know, tell me where it hurts. And you give it a kiss and it's all better. Well, the Spirit knows exactly where it hurts. He knows exactly what troubles you. And He knows what to say. And He knows what text to remind you about. He knows how to minister truth to you so that joy can take up residence again in your soul. And so we ask the Spirit, and the Spirit is able to help us. The second thing is, be grounded in biblical doctrine. So pray, and then be grounded in biblical doctrine. We need to know our Bibles if we're going to know more and more of Christian joy. This is how the Spirit brings joy to us. He takes these truths from the Word, and He ministers them to us. And so we need to know the Bible, and we need to know biblical doctrine. We need to know the truths about who God is and what He's done for us and our status as Christians and where we stand in relationship to God and what our present privileges are and what our future destiny is. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. But when you study the Word, it thrills your soul. You've experienced this many times. You've been weighed down and you've been troubled and tears have flooded your eyes, and you come to the Word of God and you read the Scriptures, and you may read something quite unrelated to the difficulty that you're experiencing, and you're taken up with God and you're filled with the Spirit and you're blessed by your own salvation and the contemplation of the glory that lies before you. And all of a sudden, before you know it, surprisingly, unexpectedly, you experience joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you that your joy may be full. I've taught you these things. I've told you these propositional truths so that your joy may be full. This is how the Spirit gives us joy. True, deep, lasting joy that stands the test when waves of affliction are buffeting you, stands the test. And you rise above and you experience joy. And that joy comes as the product of faithful, diligent study of the Word of God and a knowledge of the contents of the Bible. I'll give you an example. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Now, you know that truth. You know the joy of sins forgiven. And the man who wrote that hymn and wrote that particular verse did so in the darkest hour of his life. His family devastated. His daughters drowned in the Atlantic. And he comes to that spot and in the Atlantic where the ship went down that carried his daughters to the depths. And he writes this. And the joy of Christian forgiveness buoys his spirit and carries his soul into the heavenlies. Christian truth brings Christian joy. And so we need to be grounded in the scriptures, grounded in the truth. We sing, you know, about Christ. I am his and he is mine. When you know in your soul that you belong to him because you've trusted in him. Christian joy. But as Romans 15:13 says, it's peace and joy in believing. So it's not just a head full of doctrine. It's not just a mind full of truth. But it's truth that grips the soul. It's truth that genuinely is believed. I believe my sins are entirely forgiven. I believe that he's always with me day by day. I believe that he's working everything for my good and for his glory. I believe this and I believe he will never forsake me in this life and he will bring me into his presence in the next and glory will be my experience then forever. And I believe these things and in faith then we grasp them and they become food for our souls and joy to our hearts. So it's not just enough to have them in our heads. We must actually believe them. And the Spirit will use that to bring joy to us. How do we get joy? How do we grow in joy? Well, enjoy the good things God has given. Enjoy the good things that God has given. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all good things to enjoy. And God gives us good things to enjoy. And, we ought to enjoy the blessed things, the joyous things, the delightful things that God has given us in this world. And the fact of the matter is that John Calvin is a good example of this kind of thing. You might not think of John Calvin as a joyous fellow. You might think of him as a sort of a sour face, kind of dour, kind of severe character. But that's not the case at all. In fact, one writer says that in terms of Calvin, he had a deep appreciation of wonder. A sense of gratitude for all the glories of the natural world, the sun and the stars and the moon and birds and trees and flowers. We need to think of Calvin as a fellow who enjoyed what we saw out in the created, in the creation. Calvin was like that. Calvin wrote, wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. You cannot in one glance survey this most vast and beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. Calvin says, if you look around you, you'll be thrilled. Yeah, he enjoyed the good things that God has given him. He says, heaven and earth form a magnificent theater crammed with innumerable miracles. Oh, wonderful. And then I read, to my surprise, that he enjoyed a game called quartz. What's that? Well, it's a, you take a ring. We have versions of it today. And over there, there's a some kind of thing with five sticks. One here, one here, one here, one, and one in the middle. And you stand back and you throw it. And you try to hook it on one of those stakes. John Calvin, I think of him writing the Institutes. I think of him preaching in Geneva with the gown. Oh, to preach with the gown. But I don't envision him going like that. But there it was. They say he did. And they say he enjoyed it. Yes. So enjoy the good thing. This is how the Spirit brings us joy. Number four, obedience. Obedience. You read Psalm 32 and you see how David experienced the disciplinary hand of God. The withering experience of discipline where God chastises him. Now you know the situation, you know the sin, and you know how God began to have dealings with him. And he says, I felt I was drying up with the heat of summer until I confessed my sin. Maybe there's little joy in your life because, frankly, you're just being disobedient. There's unconfessed sin in your life. There's a cloud of unconfessed sin between you and God, and everything is bitter as a result. Everything you taste is bitter. There's a heaviness in all your work and all the things you try to do. And all the time you try to whip up some kind of joyous experience, but well, there's sin that needs to be confessed and that needs to be dealt with, because as we sing, there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey. And so, obedience. And number five, how do you experience Christian joy increasingly? Well, think right thoughts. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller, that kind of nonsense and heresy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. As you begin to think God's thoughts after him, as you begin to see things from a biblical perspective, as you begin to think the way Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. What was going on in Philippians chapter 1? Well, there were people who were trying to disturb Paul's peace and joy by preaching Christ for vain motivations. And Paul could have looked at these things in one of two ways. He could have been terribly upset by it, or he could have trusted in and found peace and joy in the providence of God. He chooses the latter. And so there is a sense in which joy is a choice, because you know where you focus your thoughts is going to determine where your emotions go. And if you begin to think about the trouble, if you put the blinders on and simply focus on that which is troublesome and difficult and seemingly impossible to bear, if you simply focus on that, you'll drive yourself into the depths. Whereas if you, Philippians 4:8, think on these things, Psalm chapter 1, if you meditate on the Word of God and think about the Lord and think about your privileges and think about your standing before God and think about your present blessings in this world and think about your relationship with the Lord and think about His overruling providences and think about the future that He's ordained for you and think about the fact that that cannot but be your experience, and you meditate on these things, that'll affect your emotions. That'll control your emotions. You can be in control of your emotions. It's difficult. It's very difficult. But think these right thoughts. And then lastly, consider what lies ahead. Consider what lies ahead. The New Testament perspective is always oriented towards the future. Think about that. Remember the cross of Christ and look forward to the glory. Andrew Bono once said, I was much struck today by a simple thought, namely, our joys are only beginning. Yes, the joys we taste here are mere foretastes. All we get here is but an earnest, no more. You know, there are times in this world when the blessing of God and the joy experienced by the people of God are overwhelming. I've read Christian testimonies where men and women have experienced such joy in the presence of God that they've asked the Lord to stay his hand, as it were. They cannot take any more. Frankly, I've not experienced that, but I've heard about such things. But even with that, the best thing we can experience here, the most profound joy that you can know in this world, is just, at best, a foretaste. Just a glimpse of what lies ahead. Let me read this to you. This is a hymn from Grace Hymns. We're not going to sing this, but it's a profound hymn. It's number 600. My God, I thank thee who hast made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. I thank thee too that thou hast made joy to abound, so many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round, that in the darkest spot of earth some love is found. I thank thee more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. For thou who knowest, Lord, how soon our weak heart clings, has given us joys tender and true, yet all with wings, so that we see gleaming on high diviner things. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, but not too much, to long for more, a yearning for a deeper peace not known before. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Here in this world, our joys have wings, and they're all touched with pain. But soon, there shall be bliss undiluted and joy unbounded in the world to come. And we need to think about that. We need to meditate on that. We need to turn our eyes towards the future and look steadfastly towards the horizon. And it'll cheer us on this pilgrimage. That's something about the cultivation of Christian joy. Lastly, the consequences, I'll give it to you very quickly. The consequences, what happens when you're a joyous Christian? Well, God is honored. You know, when you're miserable, he's dishonored. Richard Baxter says, I desire the dejected Christian to consider that by his heavy and uncomfortable life, he seems to the world to accuse God and his service, as if he openly called him a rigorous, hard, unacceptable master and his work a sad and unpleasant thing. Oliver Wendell Holmes, you know, the American jurist, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., he said, I might have become a minister if not for the fact that some ministers I knew looked like undertakers. Not to disparage undertakers, I'm just quoting the man. That he just was suggesting that ministers of the gospel, of all people who should know Christian joy, you know, they're just morose and miserable and, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? No. We must show that there's joy in serving Christ. God will be honored. Secondly, we'll give a good testimony. When you're joyous, you give a good testimony. You let people know that it's a delight to serve Christ. There's joy to be found. You let them know the truth of what Augustine said. that there's no peace and really no joy until you find your rest in God. If you're not a Christian, you should know that. The reason you're deep down miserable, we know that you can be bubbly on the outside, but the reason you're really miserable is because you're estranged from God. You're separated from your Creator. And you'll not find real rest and joy and peace until you find it in Christ. And all kinds of people here can testify to that, and you'll see it in their lives. And then lastly, we'll be strengthened. God will be honored, and we'll give a good testimony. And if you're a joyous Christian, you'll be strengthened. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Holy joy, says Spurgeon, will oil the wheel of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. It'll strengthen you for the day. It'll gird you up for the challenges that inevitably come your way. And so seek Christian joy. Seek deeper experiences of it. Pray for it. Pursue it. Be in the Word. Obey the Lord. Walk closely with Christ, and God will grant you such joy and use you for the blessing of others and the furtherance of the kingdom. Let's pray. God, our Father, how we thank you for the privileged experience and life that we have in this world, we who are Christians. Bless us, we pray, with a deeper understanding of your word and a closer experience of your person, so that we might know in more profound ways the joy of Christ. Make us then good testimonies, shining lights, and a blessing to all. We ask in his name. Amen.